Church should be exciting. Church should be the place that we go and we get more fired up than any place that we are at all week long. We had a saying in our church, and it was, if you ain't sweating, you really didn't go to church tonight. She said, man, I've had church already. My prayer for you tonight is that God would speak to you as an individual. All week long, you've been sitting under amazing ministers, amazing ministries, and God has been speaking to us as a generation, amen? But my prayer for you tonight is that God would speak to us as a generation, as a corporate body, but that tonight it would become personal. Turn to your neighbor and say, personal. My prayer tonight is that you would have what I call a DTR. You know what the DTR means? It means define the relationship. You ever been in a relationship where you kind of like that girl and your buddies say, hey, so have you guys had the DTR? Nah, man, we haven't had the DTR yet. That's the day that you decide that things change. Oh, I really like you. I want to spend more time with you. We need to define this thing that it's more about me and you than it was everybody else. You know what I'm saying? She's laughing. She knows what I'm talking about. Sometimes it can be awkward, but the truth is when you define something, you can make a commitment to something. And my prayer tonight, wherever you're at in your life and your journey with God, is that sometime in this message that you would have a DTR, that you would define the relationship and understand who you are in Christ, who He's called you to be, and make a decision. Oh man, I am in the right place tonight. The Bible says that God will fill those that come hungry. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Those that are hungry and thirsty, they're the ones that shall be filled. I want to challenge you before you go to your seat. Make a decision tonight that if nobody else defines a relationship with God, you're going to define it tonight. If nobody else gets anything out of this message, you're going home changed. If nobody else, come on, if nobody else has the guts to take a stand for Christ when they go home, that'll be you. Then it'll be you. Let's do this tonight. Father God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask you to use me to speak life into these students, to challenge them, to charge them by your Spirit. Lord, that after tonight, we would never be the same. We would look back on this night. Then we would look back on this whole week and say, that was the week that changed everything for me. Holy Spirit, I ask you, meet each and every one of these students right where they are. Whether they gave their heart to the Lord 10, 15 years ago, or whether they just made a decision during that last song. Lord, I pray you rock their world tonight. Did they see who you are in them and who you've called them to be? Lord, that tonight we might have come in as a bunch of underdogs, but we're going to leave as a bunch of daredevils putting the devil on the run. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for this moment with these students. Lord, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be used by you. I'm asking you to use me. Holy Spirit, take over. Whatever thoughts, whatever ideas I had for tonight, Lord, we put them on the shelf and we say, have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Come on, and everybody said, amen. Amen. High five your neighbor and let's go back and find our seats. My name is Josh Roberts, and I am, excuse me, if I cough a little bit tonight, you guys have to hang with me. I've been fighting for my throat this week. I am Joey Roberts' older brother. Everybody thinks I'm Joey's younger brother, but I'm here tonight to tell you I am the older, better-looking brother. They are? I'm pumped to be here. I'll be honest with you guys. I'm very humbled. 4 years ago, let me back up. Almost 10 years ago, I started coming to these meetings with my good friend David Ellis, who plays the piano for Brother Copeland in the main auditorium. And I would go in there and hang out with them, but I would secretly sneak in the back and come check out what was happening with the students. This June, I will have passed 14 years in student ministry, and me and my wife have been able and blessed to be a youth pastors in four different states at four great churches. And we live in Southern California. We live north of San Diego, and my wife isn't here tonight. All right, San Diego's getting a shout-out right here. Anybody from California in the house? Right here on the front row, a couple over here. My wife, Stephanie, can't be here with us tonight. I wish she could. You can go out to the book table afterwards. I got a picture of my smoking hot wife. And if you want to know what faith looks like, it's right out there on the table. Guys, if you're needing a godly woman, go take a picture of mine. But my wife isn't here tonight because she is at home getting ready. We are 4 weeks away from meeting our little boy, Hunter Allen. And so she's at home laid up in the bed like this. And she sends her love. I spoke to her just before the service, and she said, be sure to tell everybody. I said, hey, and I'm sorry that I couldn't be with them. Tonight, I want to, before we do that, I want to share something real quick before I get this gets away from me. A few years ago, I was in Oceanside, California. Me and my wife had moved down there to do some ministry in Oceanside and really wanted to reach out to a bunch of rowdy people, a bunch of surfer, skater, tattooed, bike ride, and knuckleheads. You know anybody like that? And I really had it on my heart at that time. I was doing a Bible study at a tattoo shop in Fallbrook, California, and God was rocking me in the sense that he was using me to minister to some people I never thought that I could speak the gospel to. And in a matter of a year and a half, man, God began to work in the middle of a tattoo shop, and grown men that were hooked on drugs and going to places they shouldn't be and doing things with people they shouldn't be doing it, God rocked their world and started something in my heart to reach rowdy people. Any rowdy people in here? Some rowdy people. In 2010, I was surfing with my buddies in Oceanside, and I won't tell the whole story, but I snapped my surfboard in half. And everybody said, ah. Oh. And that's what my buddy said, oh man, no, you're bored. And I came up out of that wave, and it was in two pieces, and I was like, yeah! I was pumped, and I took that surfboard home, and I put it in my apartment, and my wife said, when are you going to throw that thing in the trash? And I said, I'm not throwing that thing in the trash. Are you kidding me? That's a testimony. I'm going to be able to tell stories about this. And out of that, we began to develop a phrase with my buddies, and we said, hey, I'm going to pray for surf in your life. I'm going to pray that God sends waves of opportunity that would overtake you and smash your expectations, but that yet you would live to tell the stories of his goodness. And so if you're here in the morning, I'm going to preach out of my brand new book. It's a really cool project. It's not a normal book that you would just sit down and read. It's got a bunch of cool pictures for those that can't read. Anybody like picture books? Right on. And so I would challenge you to go out there and get this book tomorrow morning. If you're here, I'm going to be preaching out of it. The books are $10 this week. I'm asking you to sow a seed because we're going to take this book all over the nation and we're going to give it to students that can't afford it. We're going to give it to students who their surf has gone flat in their life and they're ready to quit and give up. And so I would encourage you, go get it. I think it would challenge you. Anybody want the book? Yeah! Right here, this guy wants a book. Thank you. Oh, I got a couple more. Anybody else want a book? Oh, man. Well, I gotta go back here. Go back. All right, there you go, buddy. I saw this girl back here. Where's she at? Right here. This young lady came and talked to me last night. Give it to this lady. I got one more. And all right, hold on. I'm looking for my boy Nathaniel. Where's Nathaniel at? There's my man Nathaniel. Here you go, buddy. I've been thinking about you all day, bro. All right. Anybody else want a book? They're at the book table. They're 10 bucks. You can get them right after the service. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Right on. Open your Bibles with me. We're going to share some stories. Tonight, I want to talk about daredevils and underdogs. Say it with me. Daredevils and underdogs. In 2010, I began to shift my mentality about who God wanted me to be because I started walking what they call a slack line. Anybody know what a slack line is? Any slackers in the house? A couple of you. A slack line is a one-inch piece of nylon webbing, and you stretch it about 80 feet between two palm trees at the beach, and you walk it like a tightrope. And through this new sport, God began to speak some things into my heart about what he's called us to be as believers. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God has called you to be a daredevil. Some of you are like, all right, what's that mean? He's called us to be daredevils. In 2002, I was in Shreveport, Louisiana. Anybody from Shreveport in the house? When you leave Shreveport, you get to call it Sleazeport. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. I was in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I'd just gone on staff at a brand new church, or new church to me, and it was a large youth group, and I'll be honest with you, I had no business being the youth pastor at that time. I wasn't prepared for what I was getting ready to get into. And I got hired, and they said immediately, hey, next weekend, you guys are going to youth camp. Anybody go to youth camp? And so I took a bunch of rowdy teenagers to youth camp. And we had an amazing time. It was one of those times where you knew God was doing something because you couldn't get the kids to leave at night. They would have altar calls, and the altars would be flooded, and there would be students on their face just weeping before God and recommitting their life to before God, and just a whole bunch of really cool stuff was happening. And so they dismissed the students and said, hey, go back to your cabins, and we're going to have lights out at 10 o'clock. Anybody know what lights out means? It means absolutely nothing to a teenager at youth camp. And so the students had gone, they had left and gone back to their cabins. It's a true story. And I was hanging out down front. I was meeting new youth pastors and talking with people, introducing myself. And people were coming up and introducing themselves to me. And I realized after about a half an hour, man, lights out was about 20 minutes ago. And I really got nervous, like, oh, man, I better get out of here. And so I exited the back of the auditorium, and I began to walk with a couple of my buddies and a couple of our interns at that time back to the cabins. As soon as I left the auditorium, though, I could hear this loud roar coming from the area of the cabins. It really sounded like a riot or a fist fight was taking place. And I immediately turned to the guy next to me, and I said, man, whoever's cabin that is, man, those guys are out of control. Man, that youth pastor is going to get in so much trouble because his kids seem like they're just going crazy. It hit me about 2 seconds later. Hold on a second. That might be my cabin. And so I picked the pace up and I started kind of jogging towards the cabin. And as I got closer, it got louder and louder and louder and louder. And I got to the cabin doors and I jerked open these two doors, and it was just one long corridor all the way down with little rooms on the side. And there was about 100 guys, junior high and senior high guys. And they were in there at the top of their lungs chanting. And they were chanting, eat it, eat it, eat it, eat it. And I'm freaking out, man. I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And so I'm trying to get down the hallway, but it's packed. I mean, there's tons of guys. And I could see at the end of the hallway, all the way in the back of the cabin, they had hoisted one of the middle school guys up on someone's shoulders. And they're chanting, eat it, eat it, eat it. And I said, hey, shut up, everybody. What's going on? And nobody was quiet. And I finally just started throwing people out of the way and, like, kind of moving my way down there. And I got about halfway and I said, shut up. And they were all like, what? I said, what is going on here? And they said, Pastor Josh, DJ's going to eat a cricket. And they started chanting, eat it, eat it, eat it, man. They were going ballistic. And I'm throwing kids. I'm trying to get back there to DJ to save his life. There's always one middle school student who's willing to do just about anything under the right amount of peer pressure. You know who that one is in your youth group? Anybody? I go back to get to DJ, and they're chanting again, eat it, eat it, eat it. And I got back there, and I finally realized I had a whistle around my thing, and I blew the whistle, and it got dead quiet. And it was one of those moments in life where you have the choice to go left or to go right. Both have ridiculous consequences. If I don't let DJ eat the cricket, I'm going to be the jerk, loser, new youth pastor, and nobody's going to like me. If I let DJ eat the cricket, his mom is going to give me an earful when I get home for allowing her son to eat crickets. In this momentary battle that I have going on in my mind, the students begin again. Eat it, eat it. And they're chanting and they're screaming. I mean, they wanted to eat this. They wanted him to eat this cricket so bad. I blew the whistle one more time and I said, shut up. Nobody's going to eat the cricket. And I jumped over the guys and I said, because I'm going to eat the cricket. And I took it, I shoved it in my mouth. And I'm jumping out. They started going, yeah, eat it, eat it. They were going nuts. Pastor Josh, you rule. Man, it was like 30 seconds later and I hear this kid from the back say, I got a frog. Who's going to eat the frog? That's a true story. I went to bed that night. After all the stinky smells and dirty jokes and all the things that happened in the guys' cabin at youth camp, God, just go to bed. And I began to lay there in my bed or my bunk with the plastic wrap on the thing. Don't you just love those bunks with the plastic wrap? Oh, it's disgusting. And I'm laying there, and I got this indigestion going on, and I got this paste in my mouth, and I'm trying to get, you know, this taste out of my mouth. And I'm laying there, my stomach's churning, and all of a sudden it got quiet. Kids had started going to sleep. It was 1, 2 in the morning by this time. And I'm laying there, and as clear as I heard my own name that night, I heard the voice of God begin to speak something to me. And this is what he said. He said, Josh, if you can get students fired up about eating crickets, what could you do with a bunch of students who you got fired up about my word and the plan of God for their life? He said, if you can get students excited about eating crickets and all the crazy games that we do in youth ministry and substitute that with a passion and a fire for the word of God and a plan for my life, I'll turn them into daredevils and I'll send them all over the planet to do my good works. I'm here to tell you tonight, we're not called to stand by while others are eating crickets, man. It's time for a generation of people that step up and say, hey, step back, I'll eat the cricket. I will go first because I'm a daredevil. So many people in life that you know and that I know, they're waiting for somebody else to set the standard, to go first. Everybody wants to be cautious, but very few people want to go first. Tonight, I want to talk to you about what it means to be a daredevil. Are you in 1 Samuel? Are you guys in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Yes or no? All right, let's go there. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Webster's Dictionary defines a daredevil as someone who is recklessly bold. Someone who's willing to step out and do something with reckless abandon based on a bold unction. 1 Samuel 17, hold it right there. I'm going to tell you one more story because I forgot about this one. Me and Joey, when we were teenagers, our parents belonged to a swim club, country club kind of thing, and so they had a pool. And we had grown up with a pool in our backyard, and so we loved doing flips and dives and cannonballs and jackknives. You guys know what a jackknife is? And we were just always goofing off in the pool. We had a springboard, man, and so we were flipping and doing crazy things. And so we had joined this country club, and we were at the pool one day, and me and Joey on the one-meter springboard, man, we're doing flips and cannonballs, man, seeing who can make the biggest splash. And this lady came over to us, and she said, man, you guys are really good. I said, thank you. We are pretty good. And she said, I'm the diving coach, and I would love for you guys to join the diving team. And I said, well, we're not really divers. I mean, we know how to do cannonballs. Watch this one, you know. You know, she's like, no. She said, you did a flip earlier, and I saw him do a backflip. And before long, she said, if you'll come next week, we're going to have auditions, and you could try out. Long story short, we tried out for the diving team. They wanted us. There was only a couple divers, and we weren't really the best. I think we were just the ones that were nuts. We were just the ones willing to do just about anything. And so we began to compete on the one-meter board. And to compete on the one-meter board, you had to have 5 dives. Remember this, Joey? Yeah, you know, you had to have a combination of 5 different dives to compete. Oh, I forgot to tell you, we didn't wear the weenie bikinis. We made that very official. We'll join the diving team as long as we can wear normal swim trunks. And they agreed, which was awesome. So we began to dive, and me and Joey began to place trophies each and every time we do these tournaments. And so she confronted me one time at the practice and said, hey, it'd be really cool if not only you competed on the 1 meter, but I've seen you do some dives off the 3 meter, which we call it the high dive. And I said, well, I can do a 1.5 front flip. I can do a back flip. I can do an inward dive. And I think there was one other dive. And she said, well, you need one more. You need five dives to compete. And I said, okay, what do you think? And she said, well, you did the 1.5 real easy. Why don't you just do the 2.5? I was like, nobody, 2.5, that's crazy. I mean, you're talking about belly buster central if you mess up. Everybody's like, you should do it. You should do the 2.5. And so they convinced me that if I would just hold the tuck a little bit longer on the 1.5, that I could continue the rotation and do the 2.5. Pressure to do something that I hadn't done before. Crazy guy that I am, I stepped up there and I said, well, let's do it. Man, I hit that springboard so hard, I flipped around. I almost did 3 flips. And everybody's like, yeah, wow. And I was thinking, man, that was awesome. And all of a sudden, there was a bunch of guys that would never have done that say, well, if he can do it, I can do it. There was a line of guys like, I want to try it next. I want to try the 2.5. The truth is when you're a daredevil, you'll set the pace for those that are on looking and watching for somebody else to go first. Just as I was doing something crazy in my diving career, which was very short-lived, I saw something happen when I stepped up to go first. As believers, that's exactly who we're called to be. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I want to read this to you. Most of you have heard the story of David and Goliath, but I want to point out some things that the Lord shared with me today. In verse 1, I'm reading out of the Message translation, so if it doesn't match up with yours, I'd ask you just to listen. It says in verse 1, the Philistines drew up their troops for battle, and they deployed them at Judah, and they set up camp between this valley. And Saul and the Israelites came together, and they camped at Oak Valley. And they spread out their troops in battle formation on opposing hillsides. And a giant nearly 10 foot tall from the Philistine line came out into the open. His name was Goliath. Everybody say Goliath. Goliath of Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and he was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. And he wore bronze shin guards and he carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. And he had a shield bearer that walked before him. And Goliath stood there and he began to call out to the troops of Israel. And he said, hey, why bother using the whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And all you're committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and he kills me, the Philistines will become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and I kill him, you become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man and let us fight it out together. Verse 11, listen to what happens here. When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. The greatest enemy, the greatest tool that the enemy uses is a fear tactic before you ever even step in the ring. The devil tries to intimidate us so that we'll never even confront him. The truth is this is where the battle ends for most people. But daredevils say, hey, I'm not going to be intimidated by your trash talk. I got something on the inside of me. Verse 12 says, enter David. For he was the son of Jesse from Bethlehem in Judah. And Jesse had 8 sons, and all of his boys had joined Saul's army. Jesse's 3 older sons had followed Saul to war. The names of the sons were Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. David was the youngest son. While his 3 elders went to war with Saul, David was back and forth tending to Saul, tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. And every morning and every evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. And one day Jesse told his son, take this sack of cracked wheat and these 10 loaves of bread and run them down to your brothers in the camp. Take these cheese wedges to the captain of the division. Check in on your brothers and see how they're getting along. Let me know how they're doing. Verse 20 says, David was up at the crack of dawn, having arranged for someone to tend to his flock. He took the food and was on his way. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. Israel and Philistines moved into position, facing each other. David left his bundles of food in the care of someone else and ran to the troops. It goes on to say that while they were talking together, the Philistine Goliath came out. And he stepped out on the front lines and the Philistine gave his usual challenge. And David heard him. The Israelites, to a man, fell back in a moment that they saw the giant, totally frightened. The talk amongst the troops was, have you ever seen anything like this? A man openly and defiantly challenging Israel. The man who kills the giant, he'll have it made. For the king will give him a huge reward. He's going to offer his daughter as a bride and give his entire family a free ride. David, who was talking to the men standing around, asked, what's in it for the men? The man who kills the Philistine and gets rid of the ugly blot on Israel's honor. Who does he think he is anyways? This uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God. This right here is the first indication of a daredevil. A daredevil doesn't back down when everybody else does. It says that David heard something and all of a sudden he responded with his words. Goes on to say, they told everyone what was being said. He goes on at verse 28, Eliab, his older brother, heard him fraternizing with the other men and he began to lose his temper. What are you doing here? Why don't you mind your own business? Goes on to say that David convinced them to let him fight. And he goes to Saul and in verse 32, he says, don't give up hope, for I'm ready to go and fight this fight. Saul answered David and said, you can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and you're too inexperienced. He's been fighting his whole life. David said, listen to this. I'm a shepherd, but when tending my sheep for my father, a lion and a bear, they came and took a lamb from the flock. And I'd go after it and I knocked it down and rescued the lamb. And if it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat and I'd wring its neck and I'd kill it. Lion or bear, it really made no difference to me. I'm going to kill those things. I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. And God delivered me from the teeth of the lion and from the claws of the bear. He'll deliver me from this Philistine. It goes on in verse 44. He says, come on, said the Philistine. David's already begun to make his way towards them. I'm skipping down a little bit. He said, come on, I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards, and I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. Listen to this. David answered, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a battle axe, for I come at you in the name of God, of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and whom you mock. In this very day, he's handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to serve it up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and the coyotes. The whole earth will know there's an extraordinary God in Israel. And everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. For this battle belongs to God. He's handing you over to me on a silver platter. That roused the Philistine and he started towards David. He took off from the front line running towards the Philistine. And David reached in his pocket for a stone and he slung it and he hit the Philistine hard in the forehead and embedding the stone deeply. The Philistine, he crashed down, face down in the dirt. And that is how David beat the Philistine. With a sling and a stone, he hit him and killed him. No sword for David. Then David ran up to the Philistine and stood over him. And he pulled out the giant's sword from its sheath. And he finished the job by cutting off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their great champion was dead, they scattered and began to run for their lives. You have to understand the thing that makes David a daredevil. The thing that makes him a daredevil is that he stepped forward when others were stepping back. When others had heard the voice, it says that they trembled and were frightened in fear. But the truth is that something had already come alive in David because he'd already seen the faithfulness of God show out with a lion and a bear. And when he saw this, listen to me now, he didn't see Goliath as an obstacle. David saw him as an opportunity. Daredevils don't see obstacles. they see opportunities. Daredevils don't run from giants. We run right at them. I'm here to tell you tonight that whatever obstacle is going on in your life, whatever giant that you may be facing, God has empowered you and equipped you to take that sucker's head off. And he's going to give it to you in a great victory style. The truth was, is this wasn't much of a battle for David because he already had confidence in who he was in God. Are you guys awake tonight? Daredevils don't see giants as obstacles. We see them as opportunities. Many times we hear voices just like David heard. His own brother said, hey, dude, you're just a shepherd. Saul said, you're too young, you're too inexperienced. And for most people, that would have been enough to detour them and say, you know what? You guys are right. This was dumb. What was I thinking? But something happened in the heart of this great warrior that caused him to say, oh, no, don't belittle me because I'm a kid. Man, I'm looking for students tonight that are tired of being put down because you're 15. Yeah. That you're sick and tired of saying that God can't use you because you're just a teenager. Listen, God sent me here tonight to tell you he picked you because you're 15. He's calling you because you're 13 and 14, and you're just crazy enough to believe that if God told me to do it, I'm going to step out and be a daredevil for Jesus Christ. Man, I'm so tired of people talking about this generation. This generation, they're lost. This generation, they don't have any direction. This generation doesn't have any forethought to their future. The truth is, it offends me because most of my friends are teenagers. And God's called me to minister to teenagers at a level that would challenge you to recognize that, dude, not only do I see something in you, but God sees something in you. In the day that you recognize that and you understand that God's not called you to be an ordinary Christian, but he's called you to set the pace. He's called you to go first. He's called you to break molds and break paradigms to set forth what he wants to do in this end time harvest. Man, I wish you guys would get excited tonight. I'm here to tell you, man, God can do something with just a few. Jesus picked 12 losers. He did. He picked 12 delinquent guys that didn't cut it. He picked 12 guys who, in their eyes, were just fishermen, tax collectors, et cetera, et cetera. And Jesus confronted them one by one and said, hey, me and you together, me in you, me with you together with the Holy Spirit, we can do something awesome. And the truth is, did I just burp? I think I did. Excuse me. I get carried away. But if Jesus could start a revolution like that 2,000 years ago, what's he waiting on now? I said, what's he waiting on now? He's waiting on some young people that will understand, just like David that says, hey, I don't care what anybody says. The truth is, I'll be honest with you guys, tonight I didn't come to impress you. I didn't come to impress you. I came to impact you. There's a big difference. So many times in life as a teenager, I was more worried with impressing people than I was really wanting to impact them. It took a crazy youth pastor like myself to get a hold of me and say, hey, man, I see something different in you. You're not like everybody else. You're a daredevil. Well, things seem impossible. The word impossible says, I'm possible. I just heard that recently. I know it's probably pretty cliche, but it's very profound to understand that the things that we see as impossible, even in the very construction of that word, say, I'm possible. I want to show you something. Turn over to 2 Samuel 21. Are you guys still glad you came tonight? Did you guys enjoy Joey last night? He's a harmonica playing fool. I wish I had skills like that. 2 Samuel 21. Listen to this. David went first. Everybody say first. David stepped out when everybody was in fear. And for just a few chapters later, it says in chapter 21, verse 15, war broke out again between the Philistines and Israel. And David and his men went down to fight. And David became exhausted. And it says, Ishbi Benob, I don't know what kind of name that is, but it's pretty cool. It says he was a warrior descended from Rapha with a spear weighing nearly 8 pounds. He was outfitted with brand new armor. He announced to everybody, I'm going to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zariah, came to the rescue, and he struck that Philistine giant and killed him. In verse 18, it says, later there was another skirmish with the Philistines at Gob. In that time, Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, another warrior descended from Rapha. It's another giant. And yet another battle with the Philistines at Gob. Elhanan, son of Jar, the weaver of Bethlehem, he killed Goliath, the Gittite, whose spear was as big as a flagpole. Still another fight broke out in Gath. And there was a giant there with 6 fingers on his hands and 6 toes on his feet. Talk about crazy. 24 fingers and toes. He was another one that descended from Rapha. He began to insult Israel. And Jonathan, son of Shimea, David's brother, he killed him. These 4 were descendants from Rapha in Gath, and they were all killed by David and his soldiers. Let me tell you something. That battle right there would have never happened had David not stepped up a few chapters before and called Goliath out and said, you dirty pig, who do you think you are? Who are you talking trash to? You don't know who you're messing with. And all of a sudden, because of his action and because of his boldness to step out when others step back, it caused a whole group of men to say, if David can kill a giant and get the king's daughter and have a tax-free life, son, man, I want that junk. Sign me up. Bring on the giants. Man, that's the tenacity that daredevils have. They don't run from giants. We run to them. Listen to me, the devil's going to try to scare you. He's going to try to use fear tactics to slow you down. But the Holy Spirit, man, says that he has come to empower us to say, bring it, giant devil, I'll take all of it. Man, I'm fired up. I wish you guys were. Listen, I had a student in my student ministry just a few years ago, and there wasn't anything going on at his campus. And they were having revival prayer meetings and doing all this stuff. And he came to me and said, Pastor Josh, I'm ready to do something on my campus. But I just wish somebody would help me. I said, well, Johnny, why don't you do something? Well, I don't know, Pastor Josh, da-da-da-da-da. He was a star football guy on the news every week for the most tackles. He was the junk walking down the highway. Everybody liked Johnny. And I pulled Johnny aside and I said, has God called you to do something on your campus? Yeah, he's called me to do something. I said, then get off your buns and do it, brother. And Johnny put a sign on his shirt. He carried this cardboard thing around class because he was a daredevil. He was a big football guy, so nobody really going to mess with him. But he said, you got problems? Ask me for prayer. And he'd walk between class with that thing on, and Caleb's here to tell you it was the truth. He'd walk around and say, hey, if you need prayer, and all of a sudden, man, Johnny had a little bit of a following because Johnny was getting people healed. Johnny was getting people saved. Johnny was calling me and saying, Pastor Josh, I baptized 3 dudes in the water fountain today. And Johnny began to start a student group there on his campus. And all of a sudden, man, things picked up. And everybody's saying, wow, man, there's 60 people meeting in that room during lunch hour. And they're talking about Jesus. Woo! Well, what happened? Johnny got tired of praying for revival and decided he was going to be the revival. Man, there's power in that. So many of us at churches and youth groups say, man, we're going to have time for revival prayer. But we never take time to be the revival. Oh, man, that's good. It's time that we arise from our knees. We continue to pray, don't get me wrong, but sometimes we got to be the answer to our own prayer. God send somebody to my campus. God send somebody to start a school club. Jesus, if you just start something, I would attend it. What if Jesus is calling you to be the one that steps out and starts that thing? What if he's called you to be the one to say, you know what, if nobody else is going to meet, I'm going to get my Bible and I'm going down to Miss Swanson's class because she's a believer. And at lunchtime, I'm going to go in there and walk around the chairs and I'm going to lay hands on that junk and I'm going to pray for those sweaty buns that sit in them all day. And all of a sudden, God will take something and he'll begin to snowball that thing based on your obedience. Based on one person willing to step out when others are stepping back. You're shaking your head at me because you know that's probably you. Listen, young people, nobody is going to do it for you. Nobody's going to do it for you. Revival coming to my campus is because I brought it to my campus. Revival going to happen in my youth group and you know, it's going to do something great. It's going to be because you stepped up. When others step back, amen? Daredevils pave the way for others by going first. Turn over, let's look at one more story here, Matthew chapter 14. I love this dude, his name's Peter. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to talk about him again tomorrow morning. Peter was a daredevil man. Matthew chapter 14, you guys still glad you came? Matthew chapter 14, listen to this, verse 22. As soon as the meal was finished, he insisted the disciples get in the boat, talking about Jesus, and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the people. And when the crowd dispersed, he climbed up the mountain so he could be by himself and pray. Everybody say pray. Pray. And he stayed there alone all night. Meanwhile, in the boat, out at sea, the wind came up against them and they were battered by waves. And it says at 4 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came walking towards them. And they were scared out of their wits. That's what my Bible says. A ghost! It said they cried out in terror. Jesus, quick to comfort them, said, courage. Don't be afraid. And Peter, it says, Peter, suddenly bold, said, Master, if it's really you, call to me to come out to you on the water. And he said, come on ahead, man. Walk on, brother. Jesus jumped, it says Peter, jumping out of the boat. Peter walked on the water to Jesus. But when he looked out at the waves, he began to lose his nerve and started to sink. And he cried, Master, save me. Jesus didn't hesitate. He reached down, grabbed his hand. And he said, man, what's gotten into you? And it says the two of them climbed back into their boat. And the winds died down. You know, I like to think about Peter as one of those nut job guys. Joey was talking about fanatics this morning. You know what a fanatic is? What's a fanatic? Somebody said it's cray cray. Fanatic is just someone who loves Jesus more than you do. Oh man, they're fanatics. You see that guy breakdancing during praise and worship? Joey talked about this morning. We kind of point our fingers at him when really all of a sudden he should be pointing his finger at you and saying, hey, man, I'm not worried to understand that this is God's dance floor and I'm going to shake it for Jesus. That's kind of how Peter was. And the Bible says that they were terrified. They were freaking out. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. It's a ghost, man. It's a ghost. Shh. Be quiet. He's going to hear us. Just let him walk on by. Get down. Get down. It says that they began to cry out in terror, oh no, we're going to die, it's a ghost. And all of a sudden, Jesus, the word, begins to speak and he says, fear not. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's exactly what happened. In this verse is when they were all freaking out, shh, 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 shh. It's a ghost. It's a ghost, just let him go by. Don't stop rocking the boat, sit down. Put your head down, man. All of a sudden, a voice says, hey, peace. Hey, it's me. Who? Who is that? Peter. Hey, Jesus, Jesus, guys. Sit down, man. You don't know who that is. Peter had a recognition and a relationship with Jesus that the other 11 knuckleheads didn't have. Listen to me, there's something very important because even those that call themselves Christians in your youth group and at your Christian club on campus, sometimes they're going to say, shh, don't say that. Get your head head down, man. And God's looking for the one that will trust him and say, hey, hey, it's me, dude. Walk on, brother. Get out the boat. I believe, man, Peter started to get out of the boat. He's like, hey, I'm going to go walk on the water with Jesus. And these guys are saying, don't get down. Grabbing him by the belt. Sit down. But something happened to Peter. He said, no, get out of my way. I'm going out to walk on the water. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. They criticized him at first. Listen to me, young people. Even those that you think may be your best friends, they carry their Bible. They got their WWJD bracelet. They got their God's Gym t-shirt on. They're the quickest ones to say, hey, shh, sit down, man. I'm telling you, you got to get away from people sometime because God will call you out from the middle of those knuckleheads and say, oh, mighty man of faith, let's do this thing. And all of a sudden you realize, oh my gosh, I'm walking on the water. Look at what I'm doing based on your obedience. Yeah, but Peter sank. But Peter got wet, man. I mean, he fell down. I love what Marilyn Hickey says. She said, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter any day. I'd rather get out of the boat and fall down and miss it than never take the opportunity. Joey shared this morning, man. I believe that God's calling young people to do things. And I say this to you with boldness. If you even feel like it's God, get out and do it, man. Get out and do it. There's two types of sin. There's sins of omission and sins of commission. The first one means you're going to regret things that you did. Oh, I should have never smoked that cigarette. I should have never dated that girl. The girls are like, no, I should have never dated that guy. At the end of our life, we'll have regrets. I should have studied harder in school. I should have taken better care of my body. I should have, would have, could have. The other sin is a sin of regret. Those are greater sins than the things you did. The sins, the things that God told you to do that you didn't do. When God tells you to get out of the boat and you just sit there, you're going to regret that later. The truth is all 12 guys had the opportunity. Only one stepped up. Only one daredevil got to walk on the water that day. And I believe that when the other 11 saw Peter get back in the boat, their whole demeanor had changed because they saw the impossible turned into I'm possible, and they were high-fiving that guy and saying, dude, that was sick, man, bro. I can't. Did you see him? He walked on water, man. Oh, dude. Oh, why did I doubt you, man? You're the bomb. Man, I don't want to be high-fiving somebody else that stepped up and did something that I could have done. Listen, you got 4 years on your campus. If you're in high school, you got 4 years to make a difference with your life. Stop trying to impress everybody, man. Get a hold of yourself and realize you're not like everybody else. You're different. You're a water walker. You're a daredevil. You're a city shaker. Your campus should never be the same after coming into contact with you. Amen. Amen. I want to read you something. The Lord gave me this a few weeks ago. I'm not a rapper or a rhymer, so I'm not going to try and do either. It says, first things first. No one remembers the second man that walked on the moon. No one remembers the name of the man who was second to break the sound barrier. You have no idea who the second or third man was to fly an airplane. You only remember the names of those who went first. God has called us to go first. As Christians, we're called to be examples and leaders. We've been chosen and set apart to lead. We've been destined to go first. He's called us to be daring and courageous enough when everyone else says no, for us as believers to say yes. People who go first are called pioneers. People who go first are called trendsetters or early adopters. I call them daredevils. Daredevils are looked up to for their bravery and courage. For daredevils set paradigms and destroy misconceptions. But only one can go first. Only one can be remembered as the daredevil. Peter was the first and only man to walk on the water when everyone else thought he was crazy. Noah was the first and only man to build a boat in a land that had never seen rain. Nehemiah was the first and only man to answer God's call to rebuild the wall. David was the first and only man to step up to a giant who began to torment his people. Gideon was the first and only man to recognize God calling him to lead an army against the Midianites. What is God calling you to do? Who has God called you to be? What is God calling you to do that may have never been done before? The great Reverend Ricky Bobby says, if you ain't first, you're last. That was for my buddy Caleb Ellis, if he's still in the back. I want to talk for a minute about underdogs. Everybody say underdogs. How much time do I got? I got some time left? Have I got time left? They're dismissed? All right, let's wrap this up. You're, we'll pick it up tomorrow. We'll pick it up tomorrow. Listen, I want to finish this. We'll do this. I want to show you something before we go. Can I have somebody take this? I want to show you something before we go. God's called us to escape fear and to escape situations that would hold us back. Put your Bibles down and listen to me for a second. I want to illustrate something very quickly as we get ready to end. The enemy would love nothing better than to talk you out of what he's called you to do. And he'll use voices to do it. He'll use voices of those around you to keep you from obeying God and stepping out of the boat. He'll use voices of your past. He'll use the voices of your sin. He'll use voices of addictions and relationships to bind you up and to constrict you from ever moving forward and getting out of the boat or ever moving towards that giant. I want you to stand on your feet with me really quick. I'm asking you to come meet me at this altar if you think that you're a daredevil and God's calling you to step out and do something great. You say, Pastor Josh, that's me. I want to be a daredevil. I want you to meet me down here as we close. I'm going to ask somebody to bring me my jacket from the side stage. I want to show you something very quickly as we close. This is a straight jacket. Yep. Anybody ever seen a straight jacket? Yeah. A straight jacket is for crazy people. Listen to me. Straight jacket's for somebody that's been hearing voices and they can't decipher which way to go with their life. A straitjacket's for those that are thinking about hurting themselves or hurting others or wrecking their life. They use these in the mental institution to constrain people and to transport them tonight. I'm here to tell you tonight that nothing can restrain a daredevil. When you put your faith in God, no voice in your head, no voice in your heart, no voice around you could keep you held up. I love to preach about voices because there's typically four voices that we deal with. The voice of the enemy talking to you and talking you out of who God's called you to be. Then there's the voice of others around you who would say, sit down and be quiet. You're too young. You're too inexperienced. The third voice is the voice that gives us the opportunity and the tools to escape, and that's God's voice. God's voice always brings truth. God's voice always brings freedom. The last voice is your voice. The Bible says that God has given us all dominion on this earth. Truth is God's not in control. You are. He gave you his Holy Spirit. He gave you the tools and the equipment to speak out everything that could that would take you to where you need to be. Mark Hankin says it this way. He says, some of us, our only problem is we need to get our believer connected with our speaker. And when we do that, giants fall and mountains crumble. Tonight, this jacket represents every voice in your life that would hold you back. I'm going to need some help with my mic. How many of you guys think I can come out of the straight jacket? I took this jacket to the Philippines in 2008. Take this shirt off so I can. Okay, sir. Hang on one second.
this mic off you real quick.
2008. The Lord told us to take 50 students from the Philippines. Do you want to use this one? The Lord told me to take 50 students to the island of Mindanao, south.
I said, you're right, it is crazy, it is nuts, but God told me to do it. The Lord brought me this jacket. Bring this jacket over here, Dustin. Everybody say, what's up, Dustin?
What's up, Dustin?
Unbuckle the back here. Unbuckle and get it ready for me. I took this jacket and we took it into Muslim high schools where they'd never heard the gospel before. And in 12 short days, we ministered to 60,000 students. And we used this jacket as an illustration of the voices that would hold us back. And each and every time we did it, God showed up. And young Muslim kids who would be recruited into Al-Qaeda and Abu Sayyaf training camps dropped their rifles and turned to Jesus Christ. My prayer tonight is that as I come out of this jacket, that you hook your faith up with whatever thing's holding you back, because God's going to set you free. Come hook me up, Dustin. This is a real deal straight jacket. It's not gimmicked. It's not fake. It's a posy straight jacket. It's the same thing they would lock you up in the loony bin with. Everybody say loony bin.
Loony bin.
It's got four nickel-plated buckles in the back. It's got another crotch one that's going to grow around that's really fun. And then it's going to hold my arms, immobilizing me, constricting me, and restraining me. But I'm here to tell you tonight that with God, all things are possible. There's nothing that can hold us back. As daredevils, as underdogs, He'll set you free when you hook your mouth up with the Word of God and you begin to speak the voice of God out of your own mouth. Nothing can hold you back. Oh, easy there. How many of you guys have ever seen this before? Oh, wow. In the movies, all right. We're going to do it live right here, baby. Sure, movies count. How many of you guys think I can do this in less than 5 minutes? How many of you think I could do it in less than 3 minutes? I'm going to attempt to do this in less than 2 minutes. Are you guys ready? Can we get the countdown on the clock? Dustin, will you come take this microphone? I'm going to need to hear you make some noise. Put your voices together. I'm going to need your help. All right. So please, I'm going to ask the band to come back up just for a moment. Thank you. Listen to me. Jesus Christ gets all the glory. This is just a demonstration. It's a simple illustration to let you know nothing can restrict you from going forward and being a daredevil. Many of you have had voices. You've been hearing voices, whether it was from the enemy, whether it was from your family, maybe it was from the inner me. Voices of your past, voices of failure. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you can leave this conference free from anything and everything that the devil has tried to use to constrict you, to hold you back. Because he's destined for you to be a daredevil. I'm going to ask the band, we're going to sing one last chorus before we go, but I want to pray for you. And I want to do this. If you say, yeah, that's me, Pastor Josh, pray for me. I got some things that have been holding me back. There's no greater power than your own voice. The greatest power is right inside of us, and when you let that power out through your vocal cords, things change. I'm not going to pray any hocus pocus. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer over yourself. Ask God to forgive you for those sins. Ask God to remove your past from your mind. Take authority over your future that the enemy can no longer hold you. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. If that's you, raise your hand right where you're at. You say, I'm hearing voices. I want to move on. I want to be free. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father,
I ask you to forgive me for anything that I've said or done against your word, against your plan for my life. Lord, tonight, I declare I will be everything you've called me to be. Lord, I will step up when others are stepping back. Holy Spirit, empower me to chase my giants head on. Satan, say it with boldness. Say, Satan, I serve you notice tonight. You can no longer speak lies into my mind. I'm a child of God. I'm an overcomer. Greater is He that lives in me than he that lives in the world. I have world overcoming faith residing right inside of me. God, use me. You can count on me. I'm going to be your number one. I'm going to go first, and I'm going to set the pace for those that will follow in my footsteps.